Well, good afternoon once again. It is afternoon, right? I do appreciate everyone's patience with the question. Starting off, anyone's going to visit home, I'm sorry about the microphone being interrupted. And I hope that everything is sounding better for you now. Just to clarify, the cost of the meal for trumpets, we're trying to get that where it will cost you nothing. But if there is a fee, it'll be very small. So do not let that stop you from signing up for the meal. Please go ahead and sign up. Like I said, we're going to try to get this included and no cost to you. Yeah, we just want to see how many people are interested in doing that. There's a TV show on that Janet and Lily like to watch sometimes, and maybe you've seen it before. It's called Undercover Boss. And if you've never seen the show before, the premise is that the CEO of a major corporation or the owner sometimes will disguise himself and he'll go and he'll work for the company that he runs. He wants to see what it's like to be an employee. So he'll go and he'll disguise himself and the employees don't know it's him, and he'll come in there and sometimes he just wants to see, is this an easy job to do? Could I do this job if I had to do it? Of course, we all know one of the best rules of management is you never ask somebody to do what you wouldn't do yourself. So they like to go in and see, can they do that job? And how are the employees doing? Can they trust the employees that they have? What are the employees like when they're not being watched? Do they do the job properly? Do they even care if they do the job properly? Does it mean anything for them to work where they're working? Are they good at it? Do they really, really understand it? Sometimes the results are pretty surprising. There's some employees who just go and they look at this job and it's nothing more than a time, you know, out of the rain, so to speak, to make a living, and they'll do the bare minimum, if even that. And if they make a mistake, they don't care. They just kind of gloss over it and they keep going. They don't care about the company's mission. They don't care about the company's success. All they care about is getting their paycheck at the end of the week. Others go very above and beyond. Some will do things even detrimental to themselves, working overtime without getting paid, doing things that cost them money even, because they want the customer to have a good experience, or they want the plant they're working at to have a good record. And they will really go above and beyond what's required to fulfill the job. Some of them give the old saying 110%, doing whatever it takes to make it successful. And they do that because they really love their job and the company they work for. At the end of the show, the boss will expose himself to those and bring him into a room and take off his disguise that he had on and introduce himself, who he is, and tell them, you know, I'm the one that's been working with you for the past week or two. And then he deals with the employees appropriately. Sometimes the employees are rewarded. Sometimes those who really go above and beyond and put their full effort into it are rewarded with some nice stuff. I've seen episodes where employees have been rewarded with a new car or even a college education for themselves or their kids, because that's what they're working so hard to accomplish. Or some of them are taking care of an ill family member and they just can't hardly make ends meet, and they'll adjust their hours and make it easier for them to work and give them more money. Other times it's determined that an employee may need a little more training, and they get a little bit of a reprimand. And they're told, you know, you could do this job better. Maybe you've just not been trained good enough to do this job. So we're going to send you back into employee training, and we're going to try to bring you up to par so that you can do this job. And then there's been times when it's determined that no matter what they do, this person's heart just isn't going to be into this job. They don't care about this job. They don't care about the mission of the company. And they have to be like, they're told, this just isn't for you. You're not a good fit here. And so they have to let them go. Another reason that these bosses agree to go undercover and work alongside their employees is it gives them a perspective of what the job is like. They get to see firsthand. It's one thing when you assign somebody something to do, but if you've never actually done it, then you don't know firsthand what it's like. So this gives them an experience to come in there firsthand and get a perspective of it. They get to see, am I asking too much for this employee? Am I asking this employee to do something that's not possible? They get to see what the challenges to the job are that they've given to their employees. Well, I'm sure a lot of you know where I'm going with this. There was a boss that came in disguise and worked beside his employees. He was not recognized for the most part. And the thing is, he wasn't really disguised all that much. In fact, they should have known who he was. The employees should have known who he was at the time that he came. He announced to the people around him even who he was. He told them who he was. But they didn't believe him. They didn't believe him because they thought they had an understanding of what the boss would be like. They already knew the boss is going to be like this, the boss is going to come in this fashion, the boss is going to do things this way, and the boss was nothing like what they understood. Now, the boss hadn't changed. It was still the same principles for the company from the very beginning, but the employees had lost sight of the job. They had changed. They had different thoughts of what the business should look like. Of course, I'm talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came in the form of man. He came as an employee. He came to see, how's this job getting done? How are these people that we are hiring getting the job done? Let's turn over to Philippians 2, starting in verse 5 through 8. We're going to see Jesus Christ came in the form of a man, which really wasn't that big of a disguise for us, but for him it was a huge disguise. Philippians 2, starting in verse 5, we'll be reading through verse 8. Philippians 2 and verse 5, we read, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of his cross, of the cross. He disguised himself. He became as we are. He got to see firsthand what it was like to have to deal with humans. He got to see firsthand what it was like to be tested. We read this in Hebrews 4, verse 15. Hebrews 4 and verse 15, and we see a good reason why he was tested. The same reason some of these undercover bosses will go into their companies and see what's going on in there. Hebrews 4 and verse 15, we read, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So he came, and he experienced what we experience. So not only did he come in the form of man, but he made himself subjected to the same temptations and tests that we are put through. Sometimes we might read over that and think, you know, we don't really realize Christ was tempted with the same temptations that we are. Christ now knows what it's like to be tempted. He now knows what it's like to be offered an easy way out. Something we're offered a lot of times. And we're told that because he did this, he can sympathize with our weaknesses. We have an understanding God who can sympathize with us, who can think, I've been there, I know what they're going through, I know how this plays on their mind, I know that they're thinking, it might be easier if I did this rather than to follow what God tells us to do. He can sympathize with us. How is he tested? Well, there's an account in the book of Matthew. And we can read this and we go over it. And maybe you don't really take it in sometimes. Maybe we don't really get to the depth of how Christ was tempted. We're like, tempted 3 times. I've been tempted more than 3 times in a day. I believe there's a lot more to this narrative than what we read. You know, there's every detail about what happened is not in here. But you can be sure he was tempted far beyond what you and I are tempted. Because this was the big prize. This is the one Satan really wanted to take down. Don't get me wrong. He wants to take all of us down. He wants us all to disobey God. But man, if he could have got Christ to disobey. Let's read some of the ways he was tempted here in Matthew chapter 4. First of all, there was a physical temptation. The physical temptation, what feels right. The lust of the flesh. You deserve it. How many times have you told that throughout the day, through commercials or whatever? Yeah, I know that's expensive, but you deserve it. You're a high-class person. Do what you want. If it satisfies you, then it's okay. How many times is that thrown at us? Matthew 4, starting in verse 1, we'll be reading through verse 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, If you are Son of God, command that these stones become bread. We know what it's like to fast. I can make it through a day. Let me tell you. 40 days? Then how did Christ come to him? First of all, he was expecting him to be in a very weakened state of mind, right? Because first thing he does is go after his ego. If you are the Son of God. Just kind of throwing it out there like, I don't even know if you are the Son of God. He says, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Now, we all like signs. Well, I don't know how many of you have ever stared up at the stars at night and just looked at the sky and just thought, God, can I see a shooting star? I want to know that you're there. We all like to see signs and we like to know that God is there. But wow, what a temptation. Turn these stones into bread. What a temptation that must have been after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. Christ answered him and said, verse 4, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Man shall not live by bread alone. Did Christ want bread at that point? I'm assuming he did. But that wasn't what was important. The physical bread was not that important. Christ was in a weakened state, and Satan tried to take advantage of that. There was also an emotional temptation. There was an opportunity to question God's love. Does God really love you? Would he really do what he said he would do for you? Have we ever had that thought? Let's go on to Matthew 5, starting in verse 5. Matthew 4, verse 5. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, If you are the Son of God, there it is again, if you are the Son of God, really playing on his what Satan would have thought would have been a weakness of will to kind of just like stand up and be, what do you mean if I'm the Son of God? You know I'm the Son of God. Satan again comes at him with that. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. Now Satan's using some interesting tactics. Didn't Christ just say the word of God was more important than physical bread? So Satan starts throwing around the word of God. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Then there was this control temptation. Be in charge. Take what is yours. Take it now. You don't have to wait. Yeah, God says you're going to have it. Take it now. If you want something, make it happen now. Matthew 4, starting in verse 8. We read in verse 8 through verse 10. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall not worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Christ had an answer for all the temptations that came after him. Do we have an answer for all the temptations that come after us? Christ now knows what it's like to be tempted as we are tempted on a daily basis. Satan tempted Christ with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Three things that we're tempted on daily. Notice again how Christ was able to resist these temptations. He quoted Scripture. Even when Satan misquoted and tried to use Scripture in our wrong ways, Christ was able to correctly quote Scripture and answer back. We need to know the Word of God. It's our job to know the Word of God. We need to be able to remember what God says for us and let that be an encouragement for us when we are being tempted. Because we are the employees of the church today. We are the ones God is working with. He is our boss. So Christ learned what it was like to be human. He came in disguise and he did what we must do. He lived in this world where there's temptations. And he proved that he was able to overcome. So we know these temptations can be overcome because the boss has come and he's done it. He also checked out the business while he was here. He discovered that those who were supposed to be doing the job at that time were not doing it right. They weren't following the rules. They had made up their own rules. They took some of his rules and then they intermingled them with their rules, and their rules superseded his rules. They were not doing the job right. Are we doing the job right? Do we know what the rules are? Matthew 23, starting in verse 1. Matthew 23 and verse 1. This whole chapter is Christ telling the scribes and the Pharisees they're doing the job wrong. We're going to look at just a few of the verses here. We'll be reading verses 1 through 7. Matthew 23, verses 1 through 7. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to do, observe, and observe and do, do not do according to their works, for they say, and they do not do. So first of all, there was a huge problem with those who were supposed to be running the business. They were very good at telling people what they needed to do. They were very good at saying, you can't carry that on the Sabbath. But the things that they did went a lot deeper in the wrong way. Mm-hmm. Verse 4, Christ goes on and says, "For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments." They put on these garments of honor to be seen by everyone. That was so important to them. They wanted to wear things that only the priests and their Pharisees could wear. They wanted to wear the things that everyone could look at them and say, "Oh, that's a man of honor." Because they craved that. They were no longer pointing people to God. Rather, they were pointing people to themselves. Verse 6, "They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi." They liked to be out in public and someone to recognize them. "Oh, Rabbi, oh, good to see you, sir. How honored it is to be here with you." That's what they were after. They set themselves up to be honored by man. Is this the way that God would have us be? Matthew 23, verse 11. Christ says something here that just flew in the face of everything that Pharisees and the Sadducees were doing. Verse 11, "But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." We don't need to exalt ourselves. Who do you want to exalt yourself? You or Christ? This humility thing, the religious leaders of the day, they did not have that. They had no humility. They weren't there to serve. They were to be worshipped as great teachers. That's what they had set themselves up to be. Christ had to show his followers that what the scribes and Pharisees were doing was wrong. They were not doing the job right. The boss was there to check on them. And he could see firsthand, they're not doing the job the way they should be doing the job. In Mark 2, soon after calling Matthew to follow him, Jesus ate a meal with many publicans and sinners in Matthew's house. Matthew had been a publican, a tax collector. These were his friends and acquaintances. And he invited them all over to a meal. And Christ was there. The scribes and the Pharisees complained. "What is he doing? Why is he eating a meal with those people? I would never be seen with those people." They didn't think that Christ should be dining with sinners. Mark 2 and verse 15. Mark 2, verses 15 through 17. "Now it happened as he was dining in Levi's house that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, 'How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?' When Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" The Pharisees and the Sadducees had lost sight of the job. They wouldn't reach out to sinners. They wouldn't even eat with a sinner. Now, what's wrong with that statement? Who's not a sinner? They were sinners. Everyone around them was sinners. They had lost sight of that. Christ's actions in spending time with sinners transcended his culture. That was not done in his time. If you were a religious leader of any kind, you did not hang out with sinners. But he was doing what the Christian culture should be. How do you reach someone if you refuse to interact with them? In Jesus' day, rabbis and other spiritual leaders were the highest members of the Jewish society. They had placed themselves there. Everyone looked up to the Pharisees. They were strict adherents to the law and tradition, and they avoided those they deemed sinners. So they had this plain image that they had to maintain, and they certainly weren't going to let it get dirtied up by dealing with tax collectors. And, you know, tax collectors at that day, they were known to be embezzlers and to be taking advantage of the people. They were in cooperation with the Romans, which definitely fell into the sinner category. So here we have this whole occupation, and the Pharisees refused to have anything to do with them because they said, well, they're all sinners. You know, you can take a lot of occupations today. You know, we say lawyers. All lawyers are slimy and they're crooked. That's not true. There's some shady ones, of course. There's some shady toolmakers, and there's some shady, whatever you do, teachers. That doesn't mean everyone in that group is. Of course, yeah, they were sinners, just as we all are sinners. But to just take this one group of people and just say, they're all extortioners, and they're all thieves, and, you know, this was a wrong way of looking at these people, and they were never going to reach them in any way as far as bringing them to God. Jesus worked with the social outcasts of society, spending time with these publicans and sinners was part of Jesus' mission. He said, I have not come to call the righteous but sinners, because those who were righteous or thought they were righteous did not see a need to come to Christ. They did not see a need to repent. Well, I'm too good for that. I don't need to repent. Well, how is Christ going to reach someone like that? If Jesus was to reach the lost, he must have some contact with them. He went to where the need was, because those who think they are helping do not need a doctor. It's those who recognize there's something wrong that need the doctor. So sitting at Matthew's table, Jesus may have broken some societal taboos, but his presence there showed he looked beyond the culture to people's hearts. He looked beyond someone's occupation. He looked into the people themselves. And they saw his compassion and his sincerity. And he was able to reach a lot more what the scribes and Pharisees called sinners that they could ever reach. He didn't give his attention to the scribes and the Pharisees because they had titles. To them, they had that title. They thought everyone should look up to them. Christ didn't give them any notice because of their titles. He noticed the individuals. He was able to reach those who needed to be reached much better than those who had the titles and refused to intermingle with them. Let's turn over to Philippians 2 and verse 5. Philippians 2 and verse 5. The scribes and the Pharisees, they placed more emphasis on who a person was in society rather than on who a person was. What was their social standing? What could that person do for them? Really possible. What were they going to get out of having a relationship with somebody? Philippians 2 and verse 5. Starting in verse 4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. What was the mind that Jesus had? He reached out to those that needed to be reached out to. Do we look out for the interests of others? I know some of you in here do. I know some of you do a lot. Matthew 25, verse 31, we're told this is part of our job. It's part of our job to look out for the interests of others, the needs of others. Matthew 25, starting in verse 31. Familiar set of scriptures, but always good to go through them. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate one from the other, as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. Verse 33. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Just like that undercover boss, when he revealed himself, when it was time, he rewarded those who were doing a good job. Verse 35, "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Let's add some updated situations to this, not to change the meaning or anything, but just, you know, the concept here that's being established. For some of our young people, you know, "I was bullied and you stood up for me. I was a social outcast and you talked to me. I was an awkward teen that just couldn't fit in and you made me feel comfortable. I was poor and you befriended me, not because of what I can do for you, but because of who I am." Verse 37, "The righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?'" Verse 40, "And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, did it to me.'" How are we doing on that job? How do we consider the poor among us, the homeless, the ones in great despair, or the oppressed? And what is our motivation? You know, we don't want to feed the hungry thinking, "I'm doing this because this is feeding Christ." We want to feed the hungry because they're hungry. And then Christ says, "You're doing it to me." We want to help the poor among us, not because we're helping Christ, but because they're poor. Our motivation isn't to be the reward at the end. Our motivation is to be, "I see someone with a need and I can help." When we see those people, Christ tells us, "That's me. That's me in the undercover boss costume." Of course, that makes the opposite true also. And this is the problems that plague the scribes and the Pharisees. Waste time visiting someone in prison? I've got important things to do. I've got to iron out my collars and my phylacteries. I don't think they iron this. You know what I'm saying? They had important things to do. They didn't have time to visit someone in prison. Give their food to the hungry? Their food? That's special food. You wouldn't waste that on the poor. Verse 41, going on, Christ speaking, says, "Then he will say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" This isn't just "get away from me." This is departing into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's the category these people are put into. Verse 42, Verse 43, for I was a stranger and you did not take me in. I was naked and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not minister to you? Verse 45, then he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Christ came as the undercover boss to see firsthand what our lives would be like. He was faced with some of the same things we're faced with today. The poor, the homeless, the discouraged. And we're told because of that, he understands what we go through. He knows when we're tempted. He knows what it's like when Satan is just working on our very last nerve. Or offering us something that at the moment seems so good. Right? What's the scripture say? There's a way that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof are death. Sometimes our minds can convince us, no, this is so much better. This is so much easier. Christ knows what that's like. He was tempted. He has sympathy for us. He came to see how the work was being done, and it was being done poorly. The ones who were doing the work thought they were doing so good, they thought they were so great at it, but in reality, they were doing a terrible job. They were abusing everybody. They had turned the job into nothing more than praise for themselves. And quite frankly, they were giving a bad name to the management. How do you think people viewed God back then? With all the restrictions and the things placed on them by the scribes and the Pharisees. Because they would say, God says you have to do this, but it was their rule they were giving them. They were giving a bad name to the management. So Christ fired those who thought they were doing so great, and he replaced them with a humble group of men that he personally trained. Most of the ones that Christ hired and trained were ones that the Pharisees and the others were the scribes, wouldn't even spend time with them. They wouldn't even have noticed them. There's a part at the end of the show where the boss on this undercover boss show reveals himself to see the reaction of the workers. I can remember one time he was revealing himself to somebody who had done just a horrible job, even treated the boss bad while working with him. You know, just you're less than me. I've been here for a long time. And when he revealed himself, the person said, "If I'd have known it was you, I would have acted differently. I would have done a better job." Well, that's the point. That's the whole point of this show, is to see, are people doing a good job? An employee should be the same person, the same good worker, no matter who is with them. If Christ is right next to them or not, we should be a good worker. What if every now and then, without rhyme or reason, Jesus Christ appeared next to you? He said, I'm the boss. I'm here to see how you're going as a Christian. Jeremiah 23, verses 23, verse 24. Jeremiah 23, verse 23. We read, am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? God is everywhere. He's with us at all times. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. says he will never leave us or forsake us. These are supposed to be comforting words in time of despair and trouble. And they are. But do we ever consider these scriptures when we're living less than a stellar life? If you're at McDonald's and your cheeseburger's cold, and you're yelling at that kid that works there, how's this? You got one job, make me a hamburger that's warm. And all of a sudden you turn and Jesus Christ is standing next to you. Yikes. Does that mean we can't complain if we get a cold cheeseburger at McDonald's? Certainly not. But how do we complain? How do we let ourselves represent God? We are the ambassadors for God's kingdom. Do you know what it means to be an ambassador? We represent God's kingdom at all times. We're the part of God's kingdom that some people will ever see in this lifetime. How are we representing that? Are we giving a good name to God? Or are we being like the scribes and the Pharisees? I know that guy goes to church. Is that what they mean? Look at me on that kid. Again, we need to keep these scriptures in mind when we're going through hard times, but also in our everyday life. God is with us at all times. Does our attitude reflect that we know God is with us? And is our attitude dependent on us remembering that God is with us at all times? Or is it just part of who we are? I want to close today with 7 steps from the employee handbook of being a Christian. Because that is our job. And the boss is with us at all times. 7 steps from the employee handbook. Being a Christian. Number 1, pray. We need to communicate with God on a daily basis. We need to be in contact with God at all times. And we can say, God, I know you want me to do this, but right now, my gut and my heart and my head is telling me to go this way. But I know that doesn't square with what you want me to do. Give me strength. Help me. God is there for us at all times. Number 2, study. We need to know God's word. Remember how it was that Christ overcame the temptation of Satan. Even when Satan tried to use God's word against Christ, he said, well, you know, the Bible says it. God's word says this. This is what we need to do. Able to come back again and say, no, it does say that, but it doesn't mean it the way you're saying it. Here's another scripture to consider. We need to know God's word. Number 3, be thankful. We need to be thankful in all things. Recognize the blessings in your life. This year has been bizarre, to say the least. Somebody put on Facebook, I think it was Penny or I don't know, somebody had one this week and it said, a man walks into a bar and orders a Corona and 2 hurricanes, and the bartender says, that'll be 2020. This year is just wearing us down, isn't it? There is so much going on. I mean, look at where we are right now. I mean, I'm glad to have this place. I'm very thankful to have this place, but how nice would it have been if the year had just kept on rolling the way it was back in January. We were still in our hall, and we were still doing things and meeting regularly. We didn't have that 3 months or 4 months or whatever it was when we couldn't be together. We need to be thankful at all times because the world's working against us right now to make us think of things we don't have, to make us think of things not to be thankful for. If nothing else, let's be thankful that all this is going to end at some time. One way or the other, Christ is going to return. Number four, be forgiving. You'll notice a lot of these points that we're going over here were things that the scribes and the Pharisees would have never considered in their lives. Be forgiving. Holding a grudge does nothing but hurt relationships. We're to be building relationships. Go to your brother or sister and work it out. Be as forgiving as you would want them to be to you. Be as forgiving as Jesus Christ and God are to you. Number five, reflect on your own sins. Examine yourself regularly. We would do a lot better if we were to look at our own sins than to be looking at the sins of those around us. Because let me tell you, I can see yours. They're huge. Right? I mean, I'm just, in general, that's an attitude we have. Look at what that person's doing. Well, look at what you're doing. Let's reflect on our own sins more and less of what other people are doing. That was another big problem with the scribes and the Pharisees. They didn't see their sins, but they saw everybody else's. Number six, be ready when there is a need. Look for ways to help. Remember, whatever you do or don't do, you are either doing or not doing to Jesus Christ. Not that that's your motivation, but that's the way it is. You're either helping Christ or you're hurting Christ. Whenever you help or hurt another person. And number seven, realize that your behavior, including your attitude, is your most powerful witness to others. You can say and preach all you want, but if you're not living it, if you're not showing it in how you live, your actions will always trump your words. We hear a lot of people talk about being a witness in this world. The best way to do that is to let your attitude reflect the attitude of God. If you follow these steps, you don't have to worry about the undercover boss catching you doing a bad job. You don't have to worry, am I doing a bad job or not? And if you're doing a good job, the time will come. We're getting ready to go into the fall holy days where we're going to be talking about Satan being bound and Jesus Christ returning. And when he returns, he's bringing his reward with him. Just like that undercover boss who gives these people, you know, pays for their college education for their kids. And you see these people and they just break down. And they're like, there is no way I could ever have done this. I'm working three jobs right now, and I can't do what you just did for me. I can't even imagine the rewards that Christ will bring with them.